Let's take our Bibles and go to Genesis chapter number 18 as we continue our study of Starting Point, the book of Genesis. It's amazing to me how long this topic of a child, a promised child to Abraham and Sarah drags out. Man, it's extraordinary. I mean, it started back in chapter 12. Here we are in chapter 18. It's not going to be, I believe, till chapter 21 that the child is actually born. It really, in terms of scripture length, is covering a lot of chapters. In terms of Abraham and Sarah, it's been now, as we know, a quarter of a century. And yet, once again, at Genesis 18, God is going to reassure them of this promise, and he's going to attach to it one of the greatest questions that has ever been asked. It's a bit of a rhetorical question with a clear answer. And questions are so absolutely earth-shattering sometimes. For instance, it was Leonardo da Vinci that asked Christopher Columbus, "What do you think lies west of the Indies?" It was this question: "Do you think we can fly?" Asked between two brothers, Orville and Wilbur Wright. It was John F. Kennedy that asked this question: "Can we put a man on the moon?" Or Alan Turing that asked this question: "I wonder if we can create a machine that can think." Now we live in a world of AI. But there's no question with more potential to change your life than this one. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Amen. That is a question that if you will dwell on, if you will think about, if you will let the truth of it captivate you, will have an enormous life-changing impact upon you. I want to read our text today, beginning in Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. The Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please, let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread and you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And as he stood by them under the tree, as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. I doubt any of you have ever done that in an important conversation happening in the next room. Now, verse 11, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had, this is important, passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord also being old?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I bear a child since I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Amen. This question, is anything too hard for the Lord, has a obvious and rhetorical answer. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Amen. Alan Ross said, nothing is too incredible because with God, nothing is impossible. And we see this verse really in the dead center of the text, and it kind of shapes everything that happens in the story. And there's really three parts to the story. There's the heavenly visit in the first part. There is the question that is asked in the second part. And then there's intercession that takes place in the third part. And I think all of these have bearing on this question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And I think when we analyze each part, we'll see that this question has a bearing on your life. When you answer this question correctly, it's going to affect you. When you believe that nothing is too hard for God, nothing is too literally wonderful for God, nothing's outside of the scope of what God can do, He's able, that it should drastically affect how you interact with Him and how you interact with others and how you process what happens in your life. Number one, in this story, we see this heavenly visitation. And really, I think when we look at this, we're looking at verses 1 through 8. And in verses 1 through 8, what we find is we find God Himself, as is revealed later, and two angels accompanying Him, three men, show up to visit Abraham at his house, according to verse number 1, in the terebinth trees or the oak trees of Mamre. And when you see Abram respond to these men, particularly the Lord, you're going to see the way in which I believe men and women should respond in service to God today. What a transformation took place at what was normally a siesta for Abraham. In the heat of the day, in the hot Middle East, and here he has worked in the morning, and now he's taking his break. He's sitting in the tent of his house, and these men show up, and all of a sudden, nap time turns into service time. Very quickly, very personally, very intensely. But I want you to not quickly move past that first phrase in verse number 1, where it talks about Abraham being at his house, watch this, in the place of the terebinth or oak trees, as some translations put it. Now, you might be careful to note that phrase, that it starts back in chapter 13, verse 18. When Abraham left Ur of Chaldees, this is where he settled. This was his home, if you will. Chapter 13, verse 18. Interestingly enough, you skip over one chapter to chapter 14, verse 13, and there it is again. It mentions that Abraham is living in this place, the oaks. I'm gonna call it the oaks. It's easier to say than terebinth, okay? It's just a place of trees, all right? Here this guy is. He's there in chapter 13. He's there in chapter 14. Here we are now, chapter 18, verse 1. Where is he? Still there, right? Y'all follow me? He's still there. But then when you fast forward the story on later in the life, you're gonna find out a couple of additional interesting things, and that is this. Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac are all buried in this place. That is chapter 23, chapter 25, chapter 49, and chapter 50. Hey, I might say it like this. This was his life. This is where he was called. This is where he was, and this is where he stayed. Folks, I gotta tell you, there is something extraordinarily amazing about somebody who goes where God calls them to go, does what God calls them to do, and never stops, never moves, never quits, never wavers. I mean, look, he's been through battle, he's been through doubt, they've been through infertility. This has been going on for 25 years. Are y'all following me here? 25 years later, he didn't move, he didn't relocate. He didn't try to find a new church. He didn't go anywhere. He didn't try to do something different. He just stayed in his place doing what God called him to do. I got to tell you, why in the world do you think God came by that neighborhood? It's probably because he realized Abraham was going to be home. Hey, if God is stopping by my place, I don't want to miss it. I don't want God to pass me by. I don't want to be unavailable. I don't want to be on the other line and I hit ignore on his call because I can't take it right now. I don't want to hit do not disturb on my phone because I don't have time for God's intervention or intrusion on my life. I'm just thankful for that. I don't know about you guys, but there's something refreshing about someone who is where they're supposed to be and doing what they're supposed to do. I've been reading a book this week. It's been a real challenge to my heart. It's called The Reflections of an Ordinary Pastor. Now, I got to tell you, most pastors, most young men, I would say it like that, want to do everything but be an ordinary pastor. They want to be an extraordinary pastor. They want to lead a mega church. They want to be well-known. They want to be influential. They want to have lots of followers. And I've seen, and honestly, in my own heart at times, will struggle and wrestle with the ordinary. The ordinary things, like prayer, study, conversations, visits, phone calls, late nights, early mornings, whatever. Just the mundane, regular routine. I mean, Aaron Chan told me one time, I think your problem is, Pastor, you're an adrenaline junkie. I don't know if that's true or not. Maybe it is. But I have found myself over these 9 years that I've just been here struggling with the ordinary. Feeling like there's times where I need a shot of something. I need to get amped up here. I need something. I got to turn around. Something else has got to happen here. Whenever this book has just been so convicting because it's a story of a guy named Tom Carson who happened to have a son that's a little bit more famous than him. That's D.A. Carson. Some of you may have heard of him. And his dad, Tom Carson, was a faithful pastor in Montreal, Quebec, Canada for like 30 or 40 years. And I'm reading page after page of his diaries and journals. Went to church today, had 20 on Sunday morning, had 15 in our French service on Sunday night. And this goes on not for days. I'm talking about decades. I'm talking about a guy who just stayed put where he was. Didn't matter how many people were there. Didn't matter how he felt. Didn't matter what was going on in his life. He just planted himself where God called him and he just did what God called him to do. I'm telling you, you're not going to find the most satisfaction in your life in the extraordinary. You're going to find the most satisfaction in your life in the very ordinary, the regular, the routine, just being and doing what God has called me to be and do. So stop looking for something else, something more, something bigger, something better. Just be where you are. God shows up. Boy, when God showed up, he got to work. He served the Lord personally. You know, Abraham at this point, you know he's old. You know he's got money. So why not just send a servant to do it? Because sometimes God doesn't want somebody else to do what he's called you to do. He served the Lord speedily. In verses 6 and 7, four different times a word is used that suggests quickness. He did not hesitate. He did not delay. He moved with pace. He served the Lord generously. I mean, did you guys happen to notice this? I mean, look if you will, in verse number 6. Look how much food the guy made for his visitor. The Bible says here he said three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes. And look at this. He ran to the herd and took a good and tender. There's only three of them. They're eating an entire cow. They brought the sides of fondue. I mean, they got all this milk, all this cheese, all this meat, all this bread. I mean, it's like, good night. Could we just have like leftover PB&J sandwiches or something? But that's not what he does. No. He saw to it personally. He saw to it speedily. How about this? He saw to it generously. He gave above and beyond what would be expected. He gave it humbly. He bows himself. He acknowledges who God is. He does it cooperatively. He brings his family. His wife gets involved. I mean, last person you would think would get involved in something like this would be his old and aging wife, Sarah. Oh no, but that's not how we serve the Lord. We don't let other people serve the Lord. We serve the Lord. And we don't wait to serve the Lord. We serve the Lord now. And we don't give skimp to the Lord. Come on. We give everything to the Lord and we do it as a family. We do it as a church. Can I just say this today? It is an honor to have King Jesus at your table. While he's here, let's bless him. While he's here, let's serve him. While he's here, let's honor him. And that's what Abraham teaches us. Boy, he got right to it, didn't he? He served his God. Number one, there was a heavenly visitation. Number two, there's a searching question, and that is our question of our text. The question, is anything too hard for God? Not only will challenge or change how you serve, it will most definitely change what you believe. And notice here in verse 10, it starts by the promise being declared once again. You guys have seen this over and over again. Verse 10, I certainly will return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Has not this commandment been revealed back in chapter 13? Has not it been repeated multiple times up to this point? And now it's reassured. God just keeps coming to him. He keeps reminding him. And by the way, now it's even going to get restricted. It's not just going to be a general promise that you're going to have a son, but in this text, it tells us you're going to have a son by this time next year. So all of a sudden, the ambiguity is gone. And God gives this specific and restricted promise. But not only do we see the promise declared, beginning in verse 11, we see the promise doubted. Notice what it says in verse 11 as Sarah is peeking in on the conversation from inside the tent, getting her audio equipment out, trying to find out what's going on. And she does. She hears it. Verse 11. Now, Abram and Sarah were old and well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Okay, therefore, Sarah laughed. And when you put that all together, it almost makes sense. Now, this is a tough one to interpret. Some interpret it more harshly, like this is just the complete mocking laugh of disbelief, like yeah, the Jags are going to win the Super Bowl this year. You know, that kind of mocking, obviously that's not going to happen, kind of, yeah, right, kind of thing. The other is just the simplistic puzzling of someone that's grappling with something that is very impossible, colliding with the promises of God. I don't know how you interpret it. I think sometimes we give Sarah a hard time. What would you be doing right now? You're through menopause, well past it. And you're gonna have a baby next year? Sure. After 25 years of waiting on this promise? By the way, when she laughs, notice what it says here in verse number 12. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. And look at verse 13. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Boy, I got to tell you, I bet she perked up listening to that part of the phone call. She laughed to herself. She didn't laugh out loud. She laughed inside her heart. But God knew what was in her heart. How much she have felt when she heard God say to Abraham, why is Sarah in there laughing when Sarah knows good and well? She laughed within herself, but I think God is trying to slowly and subtly remind her that he is in fact able to do anything, including hearing words you didn't even say. Here's what the bottom line is. Based on this text, we know that in order for this to happen, for them to have a child, it would have taken a miracle. How many of y'all believe in miracles? Can I get a witness in the house? Well, if you believe in God, you believe in miracles. Come on. If you believe the Bible, you believe in miracles. I'm talking about a miracle. I'm talking about God doing something beyond the normal means. Because at this point, there was no possibility that a literal child, maybe a symbolic child like his servant Eliezer, maybe a forced child like Hagar and Ishmael, maybe that, but not a literal child, because to have a literal child by the normal means of having children, this was impossible. She even says this phrase, shall I have pleasure after I'm worn, literally, in Hebrew, literally, worn out. That's what having grown old is a very kind way to put this. I am worn out. I got no gas left in me. I've got nothing to give. I've been here. I've been through life. I don't have anything. So God's going to have to perform a miracle for her. Notice this though. I love this. God did not take away his promise because of her unbelief. Yes, God does address her question. Why is Sarah laughing?
But how many of you are glad to know God did not rebuke her? God didn't say, okay, you know what? That's it. You've laughed enough. That's enough. I'm done with this. I'm done with you. I'm kind of tired of your unbelief. Haven't I proven how good I am? Haven't I proven how faithful I am? Haven't I proven what I can do for you? Haven't I showed you how big and awesome I am? What are you doing still down? Oh, that's not what he does. What he does, he doubles down on the promise. Reminds me of what 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17 says. If we don't believe yet, he abides faithful. Are you listening to me, friend? It's not about your faith. It's not about how much faith you have. It's not about you holding on to God. It's about God holding on to you. What a blessing. And then he comes and says, in a couple chapters, it's going to come true. But he's already told her, here's going to be his name. Isaac. You know what Isaac means in Hebrew? I told you last week, you probably forgot. Laughter. You're going to carry laughter in your lap. You're going to watch laughter play in your front yard. You're going to watch laughter grow up and receive the same promises to your husband, Abraham. Laughter. Now, I don't know about you, but I was thinking about walking around my house, walking around my life. I got lots of Isaacs. Y'all think I'm talking about my kids. That's just part of the story. Oh, but I got an Isaac in Pensacola that I prayed for the impossible. You laugh about what we were praying about. You would laugh if you heard the whole story. Some of you know the story. You would laugh at what we needed to adopt that first child and how God provided. It's laughable. She's Isaac. The story of my three littles is laughable. Are you kidding me? 42 years old, I'm my own Abraham, right? Getting these three little kids, they're Isaacs. It's laughable how God did it. I look at my son here playing the guitar this morning, and the only one time in our whole marriage that my wife's been pregnant, one time in 22 plus years, is Brent. He's his own Isaac. But I don't just have children that are Isaacs. Are you kidding me? I've got a life that's an Isaac. I've got prayers all around me that have been answered. Is anybody listening to me today? I'm talking about I see the evidence of his goodness all around me. I can tell you that I've seen him do miracles. I've seen him answer prayer. And I've got a suspicion that there's some people out here that feel the same way about it. You've seen God move. You've seen God work. You've got Isaacs all around you today. Nothing is impossible with God. Job 42, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Jeremiah 32, some of y'all need to latch on to this. 32:17, oh Lord God, it is you that have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. How about Gabriel's message to Mary in the New Testament? Another woman that was premature to have a baby. She was overmature to have a baby. Mary was premature to have a baby. And what does Gabriel say? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. It blew Paul's mind what God could do. That's why he wrote in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, unto him that is exceedingly abundantly, able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Your wildest dreams, your biggest imagination, your biggest thoughts, your biggest prayers are nothing to God, because he can do way more than you've ever dreamed he can do. So there's a searching question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Then it leads, this is great, to the third thing. And that is a bold intercession. Not only will this question answer the way that you serve, not only will this question answer what you believe, thirdly, it will affect how you pray. It will affect how you pray. What happens in the next part of the story is nothing short of its own miracle. For beginning in verse number 16, the Bible says the men are now ready to leave from their meal. And the Bible says Abram went with them to send them on their way, which was a common customary practice in that day, to see your guest out. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Many Bible scholars believe this is a question God is asking himself. But letting the audience know, I believe that's called a soliloquy. Now, whether that
is or not, I don't know, but it felt pretty cool to say it like that, okay? Where like in a play, the person in the play is thinking something, and you know he's thinking it, but nobody else knows, right? So God is, should I tell Abraham what I'm going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? Now the answer comes quickly, and the answer is yes. I'm gonna tell him. I'm gonna tell him what I'm gonna do, and here's why. There's a couple reasons why God shares his intention with Abraham. First of all, because Abraham had responsibilities forthcoming. Verse number 19, he's reminded that it is Abraham that's going to receive the covenant promise. And furthermore, it is Abraham that has the responsibility to pass the faith forward to his children. Just feast your eyes on that one for just a minute. Verse number 19. It says here, I know him. God knows him in order that he may command his children and his household after him that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteous. Some of y'all ought to mark that verse down in your Bible and you ought to write your kid's name in the margin here. And that is your parenting goal in life. God help us. I hope our parenting goal is not first place trophies in sports or scholarships or some other really low target for a Christian child. How about this? Leading our kids that they know God and follow his commandments and worship him and carry on the legacy of our faith. The greatest discipleship tool and the greatest impact any of us can ever have is with the kids that God would entrust into our lives. He said, I want Abraham to know everything that I'm going to do because Abraham is receiving the promise and Abraham is going to share these kinds of things with his kids. There's a second reason why he's going to share it. Look at verse 20. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom is great. Just lock on that phrase for a minute. The outcry. This word is used in the Old Testament to describe the cries of the oppressed and brutalized. Imagine a woman after being physically or sexually assaulted in the corner of a private place in her house, moaning and wailing because of what's been done to her, or a kid that's been so neglected or abandoned or violated. That the cries of his heart, maybe even to a God he does not know, is, Lord, how could this be right? How could it, look at what's happened to me? That outcry is what God is saying. There, the outcries against Sodom and Gomorrah have reached me. Now, folks, I got to tell you, there was no doubt the outcries of the holiness of God. There was the outcries of the angels in heaven. There was the outcry of every innocent child in Sodom and Gomorrah wondering how life could be this bad. If there's a God out there, I'd like to know about it, or whatever the case may be. There was sufficient outcries against Sodom. Look at what verse 21 says. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to my outcry against it has come to me, and if not, I will know it. Thank God that God is like this. What does God say? I've heard everybody crying out to me about how bad Sodom and Gomorrah is. Now I'm going to go see for myself. Notice this. God will never pour judgment out on someone incorrectly and without sufficient, omniscient knowledge. I'm going to go check it out myself. Now, in chapter 19, we know he's going to send those angels to go. We've already looked at that story. But he wanted to check it out himself. God wasn't just going to hurl fire and brimstone at Sodom and Gomorrah. He was going to see for himself. Isn't that a blessing? But now he goes on. Not only do you see that God has told him what he's going to do, you begin now to see in verse number 22 and 3 that Abraham is going to try to intervene. Look at this, verse 22. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. I love that phrase. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now here begins a conversation between Abraham and God that is one of the most rich, complex, and profound conversations you'll find anywhere in the Bible. He asked this question, are you going to sweep away godly people with ungodly? See, this prayer that Abraham offers is a prayer that was based on a logical, biblical reality. God, you're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but how is this tension going to exist between anybody that's there who's godly? You're not just going to sweep away godly people with ungodly people. The second thing you see is this prayer was based on theological and biblical realities. As he begins to pray, notice what he says in verse 25. Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous may be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Look at this next question. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You see how he's praying? God, how could you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Even if there's only 50 righteous people, those 50 people should not be judged on account of the other people. And boy, does he acknowledge a mouthful of theology in this question. Look at this. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Let me tell you something. You need to be mindful of this, friend. God is a judge. Like, let's not be so wishy-washy in our cartoonish faith to skip past this fact. I'm not your judge, but there is a judge. Oh, watch this. He's a judge without jurisdiction. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Hey, listen, God doesn't have a quarantined area that he's responsible for. Nobody needs to get extradited to God's country for judgment. He is, come on, the judge over all the earth. And here's the other good news. Not only is he a judge, not only is he a judge without jurisdiction, but he is a judge, watch it, who always will do right. He cannot be bought off. He cannot be manipulated in any way. He never misses all the facts. He is a pure and true judge. When you pray to God, it is good for you to come to God with deep theological understanding of who God is. It will help the way you pray. The third thing is this. This prayer was based on personal spiritual realities. I love it. Verse 23. He came near to God, first of all. And then this. He came with boldness. Now, I'm not going to read this whole thing. You guys probably know this. But essentially, here's what happens. He says, God, will you spare the city for 50? God says, I won't. He says, okay, well, let me ask you this. Will you spare the city for 45? God says, I won't. Will you spare the city for 40? He keeps praying this back and forth to God. And essentially, he barters with God. He's like, God, if you'll answer this, hey, well, I love this. If you'll answer this, maybe you'll answer some more. That's why you should pray. And by the way, that's why you should journal while you pray. This morning, I wrote down in my prayer journal the 15th answer, clear, specific answer to prayer that I've seen from God since January the 1st. I'm sure there's many more that I don't know because God's just a lot better than me than I deserve or that I will ever know. But 15 things that I prayed about. Friend, I want to tell you, every time that list goes up one, you know what it makes me want to do? It makes me want to pray more. It makes me believe more. God, if you answered about 50, what about 45? What about 40? What about 30? God, you're big. You're awesome. You can do anything. That's what prayer is. Prayer is a personal relationship with God that has seen and experienced God in a real way and keeps on moving forward with boldness because it sees what God has done. You know, it's almost like this. It was almost like a real conversation. And it was almost like God was real to Abraham. Now, there's your question of the day. Is he real to you? Is he just ink on a paper? Is he just a Sunday school lesson from your parents? Or is he real to you? He felt like he could be close to God. He felt like he could talk to God. And when he got to 10, he said, I'm just going to ask you one more time. Maybe he wished he could take that one back. Now, what was Abraham thinking here? He's probably thinking, well, I mean, you got Lot. I mean, surely, I heard a Bible teacher this week say there were 4 righteous people in the city. And I'm going, dude, you miscounted. Like, did you forget what happened to Lot's wife after the angels had to literally drag her out of the city? She looked back. She became a pillar of salt. I think she's out on the righteous one. And Lot's daughters? Lord have mercy. We already talked about that. I'm not going back in that pit. Let's just say they weren't righteous. The fact of the matter is, I don't even know, except for Lot's salvation that we've already talked about, I don't know how you could count anybody. The bottom line is Sodom and Gomorrah got exactly what they deserved. I don't know if Abraham could have prayed God down to 1. I don't know all the things I don't know, but here's what I do know. If Lot would have been relatively godly, if Lot's kids would have even followed God, if Lot's sons-in-laws would have followed God, and maybe Lot even told his neighbor about Jesus, maybe this wouldn't have happened. But forget about what we don't know. Here's what we do know. These are big, bold prayers between a man and his God, a man who believed that there was nothing too hard for God. This is why the church in Acts chapter 12 was praying for Peter when he was in jail and he was about to die. And the Bible says they had a prayer meeting at Mary's house. And the Bible says God heard that prayer meeting. I believe where two or three are gathered together, God will get in the middle of that and God will answer prayer. Can I say this to you this morning? We have got to believe there's nothing too hard for God. There is no prayer that God cannot answer. There is no problem that God cannot solve. There is no sickness that God cannot cure. There is no marriage that God cannot save. There is no drunk that God cannot sober. There is no addict that God cannot clean. There is no dilemma that God cannot unravel. There is no heart that God cannot transform. There is no sinner that God cannot rescue. There is no darkness that God cannot enlighten. There is no depth that God cannot reach. And there is no height that God cannot climb. Hallelujah with me this morning. Say it together. There's nothing too hard for God. I love the song. It said it like this. This looks impossible, but you're the God of impossible. And I've seen your faithfulness all over my life. I need a miracle, but you're the God of miracles. Some way, somehow, you come through every time. I know my God can do it, so I'm gonna worship through it. Before I see my breakthrough, I'm gonna praise you. I will sing hallelujah to the one who can do what the world says can't be done. That's your God today. And I encourage you today to pray like you believe God can do anything. There might be something in your life right here and right now that you are up against. I don't know what it is. It might be family, financial. I don't know what it is. But right now you have written it off like it's not going to happen. It cannot be done. But may I remind you, God can do anything. And may I remind you to pray like you actually believe that. Pray for your family. Pray for your kids. Pray for your wife. Pray for yourself. Pray for that situation. Don't just give it up. Don't get discouraged. Don't despair. Just keep praying. Just keep believing. And just keep serving because you are convinced in your heart that there's nothing too hard for the Lord.